But today we're also going to launch an initiative called Bless Every Home. By the way, we live in North America, so we're funding people to spread the gospel, plant churches around North America. But here we are, and we have a responsibility as well, right here in our neighborhoods. And so at the end of this talk, we're going to talk about Bless Every Home. It's going to be a tool that we want to make available where you can know your neighbors by name and begin praying for them and move into a process of prayer, care, share, and disciple. But before we get there, let's celebrate together the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't share something that you haven't experienced yet yourself. And so today we have an opportunity to examine this gospel and ask the question, have I come to know Jesus? And those of us who have come to know Jesus, to really celebrate this gospel and the many facets and the many dimensions of this gospel. Let's look together now, Titus chapter 2, picking up in verse 11 as we walk through the book of Titus. Titus 2, 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So today with me, I want you to see the past, present, and future dimensions of our salvation. We can speak this way in Christ, that Jesus saved me. We can even say this, he is saving me, and one day he will ultimately save me. We can speak this way. He worked in my life. He's working in my life, and one day he'll complete the work he started in my life. Or we can say it this way. I can look in the rearview mirror and see the time when Jesus saved me. I can look out the windshield and see that he's still working in my life, and I know what's coming by faith around the bend and over the horizon. I know one day I will be with him in heaven. So we can speak of salvation in these terms, and I want us to see it here in our text. The first thing I want us to see is this, that grace has been revealed. Grace has been revealed. We see that in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. So here Paul speaks about a point in time in the past when the grace of God appeared. Now, God has always been a God of grace. There's never been a time when God was not full of grace. Sometimes you'll hear somebody misunderstand the Bible, and they'll say something like this. Well, I like the God of the New Testament better than the God of the Old Testament. Problem with that is that's bad theology. Same God. You do know it's the God of the Old Covenant who in the Old Covenant told us, I'm going to bring you a new covenant. I'm going to send a Savior for you. This God of the Old Covenant is a God of amazing love, amazing grace, saw us in our sin, preserved a people from which he's going to bring a Savior. Same God, always full of grace. But Paul is calling out here that there was a time when Jesus himself stepped onto the earth. God the Son came to the earth. And so he's speaking here of the birth of Jesus and that sinless life of Jesus and that sacrificial death of Jesus on a cross and in his resurrection. He says the grace of God has appeared. Now that word grace is so key here for us. Always in the New Testament, there's a connection between grace and salvation. You'll always find that. Grace and salvation are linked together. Why is that? Because salvation simply means rescue. A lot of times we think of that word being saved, salvation, we think of it only in a spiritual context, but to really understand it, think about how we typically use the word saved. I was saved. We mean somebody else rescued me. You never use the word saved about yourself. I saved me. You wouldn't say that. No, you always use that. Somebody else rescued me. And so it brings to mind, oh yeah, this is all by grace. God is clear that we needed his salvation. We couldn't do it for ourselves. The Bible points out our guilt, which makes us need somebody outside of us to save us. Some places like Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the diagnosis for all of us. We've all sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and we deserve judgment. Remember this, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And so, because that's true, that I'm a sinner worthy of judgment, then I need somebody to rescue me. I need grace. We needed the grace of God. Our works can't resolve this guilt problem. We see places like Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved, listen, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So how did God offer this to us? How has grace been revealed? Well, verse 14, take a look at that real quick. Verse 14 says this, who gave himself, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. When did Jesus give himself for us? It was on the cross. This morning in my quiet time, I was reading from Mark 15 about the crucifixion of Jesus. And then I watched a short video that portrayed what Jesus went through. And just that realization again, what I already know, but to see it portrayed, the death of Jesus on the cross, the agony he went through. And to be reminded that Jesus died over a 6-hour period from 9 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon. That's how long Jesus died for the sins of the world, the sinless one dying for us. He did. He gave himself for us to redeem us. We needed him to do that. We needed the grace of God, the rescue of God. In fact, as you think about salvation, it is a bit like when a person gets that dreaded cancer diagnosis. If a doctor tells you you have cancer, your response can't be, got it, I'm just going to eat right and exercise, and that should take care of it. It's always the right answer to eat right and exercise. We should do that. That's not wrong. But a person would know that actually that's not going to solve the cancer. Probably should have always done that. I'll continue to do that, but I'm going to need something from somebody else. This doctor needs to give me something that I don't currently have so that I can be freed up from this cancer. Likewise with our sin. A person might become aware of their sin and go, well, I know what I'll do. I'll be nice and do good things now. I've done a lot of bad things. Let me start doing nice things now. Well, it's always nice to do nice things. Don't stop doing nice things. That's always a good thing to do, but that can't save you. What about the guilt you already have in your life? What will remedy the guilt? You need somebody other than you to rescue you, and that's why the Bible over and over talks about salvation. You need God's salvation. You need his grace. Your works won't do this for you. So you must come to Jesus for this. If you come to Jesus, you can experience forgiveness of all your sins, and you can receive the gift of everlasting life. Well, here in the passage, right now, we're looking back. Notice it with me. He speaks about this. It has appeared. Back in chapter 1, verse 3, he said, at the proper time, these things happened in the past. But now notice what's happened here. Notice verse 11 again. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, listen, bringing salvation to all men. Let's focus on all men a second. What does it mean that Jesus has brought salvation to all men? Does this mean that everybody is already saved? Because he brought it to all men. No, certainly not. It has been made available to all men, but all men have not received the grace of God. I could illustrate it like this. So if this morning, what if I brought 600 donuts to church and 600 cups of coffee? I think that would cover all of our 4 services. We'd have 600. So I could truthfully say, if I truthfully did it, that I brought donuts for every person. But does that mean everybody's going to partake? No, some people are going to say, I don't do donuts. I don't do that. And I don't drink coffee. So I can say, I brought it to all men and women and children. I brought it, but not everybody partook. And that's what the scripture's saying here. He made it available. Isn't that the grace of God? He made it available to everybody. He died for the sins of the world. It is a real offer. But most people don't choose it. Jesus said that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the path that leads to life. It's available, but people say, no, I'd rather have my sin. You're giving me a choice of salvation or my sin right now. Give me my sin. I will choose that. Oh, but what a gracious offer by God. Now, here's the question. Jesus has made the grace of God available. Have you responded to the grace of God? We just made a comment on how most people won't, but God loves you. What will you do with this offer? The grace of God has appeared. Will you say, I will choose Christ? Say, how do I do that? Well, first of all, you need to be aware of your sin. You know, most people are kind of aware of that. People just very flippantly will say, well, nobody's perfect. And it really minimizes it. But to be saved, you do need to be aware of your sin and actually be concerned about your sin. That's a difference. I'm alarmed by my sin. There needs to be a time in your life, we're just about looking back now, have you had this experience where you became aware of your sin and you became deeply concerned about it? You realize, oh, this separates me from God and will always separate from your God. I have a sin problem. Second thing you need to become aware of, and hopefully in your rearview mirror you see this, a time when you recognize, yes, I am concerned about my sin, and I now know that Jesus is the only one who can solve this problem. That Jesus is the one who paid for these sins on the cross. Only he can rescue me. And then third, everybody needs to have the experience of, then I called on the Lord and asked him to save me. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I know I have a problem. I know Jesus is the only answer. And I have now asked him, Jesus, forgive me. I turn from my sin and I'm trusting in you. Can you see that in your life? Has there been a time in your life when that happened to you? Aware of sin, Jesus is the only way, and you called on him? Here's good news for you. If you've never done that, this is your moment right now. You don't have to wait till the end of this sermon. In fact, it would please me deeply. It would please God deeply. You can zone out for the rest of the time and just you talk to God. Lord, save me. I see my sin. I know only you can save me. Would you save me and take over my life from here on? So we're looking back. Salvation is something we can point to. I had that experience of turning from sin and trusting in Christ. How about now in the present tense? So grace revealed. How about this? Grace at work now. Grace revealed now. Grace at work now, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Now notice verse 12, the shift. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Notice Paul speaks, hey, this has come, but he points to the ongoing impact of the grace of God in the lives of believers. Yes, we can remember what God did in the past, but we see in the present the ongoing outworking of the grace of God in those who have believed. So we experience the grace of God, and the grace of God keeps on working in our lives. So do you see salvation that way? Yes, it's in your past. You trusted in Jesus at a point in time, and you see that God is still working in your life today, that you're still following after him. So if we use the driving analogy, I can remember and see in the rearview mirror when I trusted Jesus, but as I look out my windshield in my day-to-day life, I'm still following Jesus, and I want to. Something is seriously wrong in the person who only looks back. Oh, I remember when I was a kid, and I went through the motions of saying a prayer and getting baptized, but I have no present tense interest in Jesus. I don't want to follow him in my life now. Something's off. That's not how the Bible ever speaks of salvation. Just something you prayed in the past that has no present bearing on your life. Here's what happens when a person genuinely calls on Jesus for salvation. It's an amazing thing. When you ask Jesus to save you, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. You really do become a temple of the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit of God comes and lives in you, he does not stay there dormant. He's not passive. He's working in you. I love how Paul describes it here. He's instructing you. The grace of God is instructing you in some ways. What's he instructing? To deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Like right now, God's doing that in your life. And I find that this ongoing work of God is absolutely thrilling. So in these services, 9:30 and 11, and also at 6 o'clock, we sing these great worship songs. And a lot of times we'll sing songs that talk about how we're free. And I get excited about that. I love songs about heaven because I am thrilled about heaven. But it is thrilling to know what it's like to be set free from your guilt and shame and to set free from the power of sin in your life where you don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. That is glorious. And so we do celebrate that. So don't miss out on that. Yes, look back and make sure you've trusted in Jesus, but oh, in the day-to-day right now, keep surrendering to him. Keep listening to what he's instructing you that you can continue to enjoy him in your life. But again, it's a faulty view of salvation if you only think past, but also if you only think future. You just think about heaven. There are some people who maybe went through some spiritual motions as children, and they might say something like this, I don't want to follow Jesus now. I just want heaven later. I think there are plenty of people who have a faulty view of the gospel. Don't want Jesus now, but certainly count me in on heaven later. Or I don't want sanctification. Give me my sin now and give me heaven later. Or maybe somebody would say this, I don't really want an everyday faith. I want a Sunday-only faith. Better than that, I want a heaven-only faith. I want to do my thing now, and of course, I want to be with God in heaven. That's tragically off base. That's not how the scripture talks. Yes, you can be saved at a point in time in the past, but that's going to show up daily, and yes, gloriously, will be realized in heaven forever. So think about the person who doesn't want Jesus but wants his heaven. I think it would be like this. What if there were a bride and a groom, and they had their wedding day, and they exchanged their vows, and when the groom thought, okay, now we'll start our life together, what if the bride said, no, I don't want to actually live with you now. I don't want to walk with you now. You have nothing really to offer me right now. How about this? When you're older, and when you're in the prime of your career, and when you can afford the house we've talked about, you know, the dream house, when you can provide me a dream house, then I'll move in with you. Because I don't really want to live these rough years together until the dream house. We would tell a bride like that, you don't love the guy. You just want the house in the future. You don't love the guy. We say, that's horrible. But isn't that the same thing when somebody says, I don't want Jesus, but I just want heaven? I don't want to walk with you now, Jesus. Isn't that a horrible way to view this whole thing? God offers us something so much more than that. Now, and he also gives us the purpose of salvation. Notice with me verse 14. What a beautiful verse, because we realize God has something in mind in saving us. Maybe that's different than what you had in mind when you got saved. Verse 14, who gave himself for us. Now we ask, why did Jesus give himself for us? Two reasons: to redeem us from every lawless deed, how wonderful, and to purify, check it, for himself, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So God had a purpose in the past when he saved you. It was for you, but it was also for him. He saved you from your lawless deeds. He's given you heaven, of course, but he saved you that you would be a part of his own possession. In fact, this is how God spoke to Israel. In Deuteronomy 4:20, it says, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession as today. In Deuteronomy 7:6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people, here it is again, for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So what God described to his old covenant people, he now describes us here in the new covenant. I saved you for you, that you wouldn't perish, and I saved you for me, that you would be my people right now. Do you see that purpose? God saves you for your benefit, but also his purposes. So you don't want to be at cross purposes with God. Well, I just came to Jesus so that I'd have heaven. And God says, no, I brought you to myself that you could certainly have heaven. I want to give that to you, but that you'd be my people right now. You need to embrace that in your life. So we're not saved just to sit and wait for heaven. That's not the point. We're to draw near now. We're to grow strong in him now. We're to serve him faithfully now. Notice what he says here, verse 14. He calls us to himself that we would be zealous for good works. Isn't that interesting? We've been talking about how it's all by grace, but here works show up again. So saved by grace, the grace of God has appeared, but he's going to call you to himself and make you zealous for his work. We see the same thing in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and then 10. Hear those verses again. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now verse 10 of Ephesians 2. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So what good works does God want us to engage ourselves in now that we're in the family of God? While we're waiting on heaven and how great that's going to be, what does he want us doing? What things are we to be zealous about? Well, it's going to be the gospel. In fact, we look in the New Testament, and Paul, who wrote this, what was he zealous about? What good works? Listen, he was all about sharing the gospel. It's all about planting churches. Here, he's writing to believers. He's writing to Titus there on the island of Crete. He's given instructions for these new believers as they group into churches. Here are what kind of leaders you should put in place. Watch out for these false teachers. Here's how you're to live out this everyday faith in your life. This is all in the context of evangelism and discipleship and church planting. So what are we to be zealous about? Same things. In fact, in two different directions, zealous as we listen to the Holy Spirit and we move away from ungodliness and unrighteousness in this life. So I'm passing on that. And now I'm pursuing the work of God, expanding his kingdom on the earth. So ours is a missionary faith. We even saw it last time. We talked about God at work, how we serve him at work. How we work causes us to adorn the gospel, right? We make it attractive. We point people to Jesus and the way we work. So ours is a missionary faith. We're not indifferent to the pain and sorrow in the world. For instance, we saw what happened just days ago in New Zealand. And as God's people, we're not indifferent to that. We hear about that, even though it was a mosque and we're a church, that, hey, we love them. We're heartbroken that that happened to them, as we would expect that others would be heartbroken for us if that were to happen to us. Here, we are not disinterested in the world around us. We have a deep concern. This is the work of God in our lives, that we care for people who are even far from God. And we're ambassadors for the Lord, taking this good news into a world of pain and confusion. We're zealous for good deeds. It's what we see throughout the scripture. And then that leads us to this. So it's bless every home. So we've known about this. We've been giving to missions. We've talked about evangelism. We talk about these wristbands that we want to share with people and share the good news. But this Bless Every Home is a tool that we want all of our church members to use. Not just here, but across the state of Virginia, churches are taking up this tool to be able to pray for their neighbors. I want you to watch this short video clip, and then we'll explain more about what this is and how we can use it to engage our own neighborhoods for Christ.
And now we have this incredible tool, blesseveryhome.com.
We're taking the latest consumer data and merging it with current mapping technology
to pray for every single person in our community by name.
Sign up free at blesseveryhome.com and you'll receive a map and list of your neighbors along with the tools to pray for them by name, care for, and share the gospel with them.
The ease of use and convenience has literally taken away every excuse that we could possibly come up with for why we can't engage the Lord on our neighbor's behalf.
There's also the ability to print out a list of names if you don't even have a computer.
You can even highlight your pray, care, share journey with each neighbor home using the colored icon. Red means you are praying for that home. Yellow shows you know each other by name and you are caring for them. Choose green when you are actively sharing the gospel. Make the home blue when those neighbors are active disciples of Christ. Each neighbor home has its own journal. You can also choose to receive scheduled reminder emails with the next five neighbor homes to pray for that day. Your members will see their neighborhood in a whole new light.
What are we waiting on? The harvest is now.
Our prayer is that by the end of 2020, every single home in America is being prayed for by name.
Join Bless Every Home and see how prayer can change your community.
So a simple tool. A number of us have been testing it for several months just to see what it's about. And it uses some technology, but mainly it's just to put on your front burner every day. Oh, yeah, I have people in need right around me. And isn't one of the challenges of modern American life knowing who your neighbors are? I mean, it's possible in my life to pull into the garage and close the door behind me and get out and never see a neighbor if I wanted to live that way. And you may live on a street like that or in an apartment complex like that where everybody just goes straight in and shuts the door and you don't see them. Here's a way where you can know them by name and just begin praying for them. See them as people in need of the grace and love of God, and then you can track your involvement in their lives. And so we'll talk about this over the next several Sundays as well, just a moment in each service where we remind ourselves. So today, though, what I'd encourage you to do is take the instructions that we have there in your bulletin, and this afternoon, go ahead and set up that free account. And the instructions how to do that are right there. But begin praying by name for the neighbors up and down your street or around you, and let's just see what God does in response to that. So we're not sitting and waiting for Jesus to come. We are zealous for good deeds, especially sharing the love of Jesus with them. And then finally, we see in our text, oh, there's grace to come. grace has been revealed. The grace of God's at work now in our lives. Oh, and grace is to come. Look with me now, verse 13, real quickly. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, life now is exciting, but the best certainly is to come. And I find myself more than ever longing for the return of Christ. I love being alive. I love what God's doing now. But as you look at the shape of the world and the shape of the country, you go, oh, there's no place I can run on this earth to find it heaven. There's no culture on earth where they've got it together and it's as it ought to be. And so it does make you increasingly go, oh, yeah, my hope has always been and always should be when Christ comes again. When he establishes his rule on the earth, then justice will come and righteousness will reign and love will be everywhere. How we long for his return, it is going to be good. And when he comes, our salvation will be complete. Won't it be wonderful? No longer will any of us have any more temptations. Oh, that'd be so good. Free from this weak flesh at last. And how about the pains of these bodies? Aren't you glad there's coming a day when you'll be rescued from the pain that you currently have? And you'll stand before God in a moment of judgment. And if you know Jesus Christ, even that moment, as awesome as it will not be a moment of terror. Because you'll be standing in the presence of God, dressed in white, because of the righteousness of Jesus, the one you trusted in the past, you walked with in the present, in that day in the future, there you'll stand in the righteousness of Christ, all because of a gift, the grace of God expressed for you on the cross. Oh, and you'll stand there saved at the judgment because of Jesus. So today, how would you apply all that we've talked about? First of all, call on Jesus to save you if you haven't done that. And then commit yourself here in these present days, in this present age, to cooperate with what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life and to be zealous for good deeds, especially this of walking out of darkness and carrying the light to the people all around you. Pray with me.